Our text for today comes to us from John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer, and we're reading from verse 1 through to verse 19. So, from verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all that you have given. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with your glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified."
Yeah, so today we're looking at the word glory, and Leonard read out and used it as a call to worship the text that I particularly want to look at. So we're looking at John. As you know, we've been making our way through John as we're looking forward to Easter. And last week, Stephen preached on John 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now, we have to skip sort of sections of John so we get to Easter on time, but I looked at, always find this such an interesting passage that we're looking at today. This is Jesus praying. He's praying to God for himself. Then later on, he prays for his disciples, those closest to him. And last of all, he prays for all believers. That is John 17. And there's so much in it. Like with John, you can preach on the whole lot or you can just preach on a line. And in a sense, we're just looking at something very small here today. So Jesus is praying. After Jesus said this, he looked to heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. The word glory is one of those strange words. We kind of feel like we know what it means, but at times we're not all that sure. It becomes a theological term nearly, where we talk about give glory to God and give glory to Jesus. But I just want to unpack that word for us here today. First of all, I want to say you can be a a glory giver or a glory receiver? So if you're a glory giver, you see something that warms the emotions in some way, and you can't help but express that. You can't help but say, that is amazing, that is wonderful, that is so good. And so you're a glory giver. You're lifting up something and expressing something deep within your heart. So if you were to go to the Blue Mountains, you're there looking over at the Three Sisters and that amazing valley there. You're looking at the tremendous view. You say in your heart, what a tremendous view. Glory to God as a Christian. And the person next to you will say, what a tremendous view. Hasn't Mother Nature dished up something wonderful for us to enjoy? But to be a glory giver is to give something or to give someone your adoration, your thanks, and what has warmed your heart. When it comes to sporting heroes in Australia, that really gets the emotions going for many people. Obviously not for all of you, some of whom I know don't care too much. But Shane Warne's being farewelled, I think, at the MCG today. And let's just put his personal, atrocious personal life aside for a second and think about his leg spinning. So when he was when he first broke out on the scene, I was glued to the television during the test matches, thinking every ball he spun out of the back of his hand was like a hand grenade. It landed there. I'm like, what's going to happen? And he got so many people out. What happened, of course, after that is that lots of people went into their backyards and on the cricket pitch, and we're all practicing our leg spinners. And wasn't as easy as it looked in Shane Warne's hand. Sometimes I actually got the ball to move. A leg spinning ball goes that way, and then it does a left turn. And sometimes I actually got the ball to turn that way, and I felt quite proud of myself. The only difference was that mine hit a pebble and bounced, but it could bounce the other way as well, or a crack. But when it went the right way, I felt quite good about myself. So he receives a lot of adoration, which will come to the fore today, and lots of things will be said about him. When the Cronulla Sharks won the grand final, I wonder if you guys remember what year that was. This is 2016, so Leonard is one of those people. Beg pardon? Second team. Won't say what he said. So the Cronulla Sharks won in 2016. I think that was their first ever grand final. I don't give a hoot about rugby league. I'm a AFL guy. But going around, some people had painted their houses temporarily white and blue. And then they, after the finals, they met up with various venues around the Shire, and people could come there and give them their adoration and clap them, be introduced to them, perhaps even shake their hands. And so there was a lot of glory in that, and somehow they received the glory as a winning team and they received the adoration of people. They were glory receivers. And then the people in the Shire were the ones giving the glory. They were glory givers. Dare say that when a woman walks down the aisle of a church on her wedding day and she's in all her finery, that she's a glory receiver, and that those who admire her and her dress and so on, they're glory givers, but especially, of course, her husband. So I find the word glory an interesting word. I did a bit of research on it, and in Greek, the word is doxa or dokeo. And it just means, and we sometimes say, we used to say at the end of the service, glory to God, that's the doxology. I don't know, for those who have been a long time here, the doxology brings glory to God. But the word dokeo in its history began as meaning opinion, opinion. And so we would say something like this. The word orthodox, dox at the end, orthodox meant sort of like a normal opinion or a straight opinion. Then there's heterodox, which means an opposite kind of opinion, the word dox again. And then you have the paradox, where you have two opinions that seem different from one another, but can kind of work out. I'm not going to explain a paradox to you. So that's how it started. So the word dox just meant opinion in its history. And then later on it became dokeomoi, my opinion, or something, it seems good to me. So it's an opinion about saying something seems good to you. That seems good to me. And eventually it began to mean a good opinion, that which merits a good opinion, that which deserves a good opinion. And so in the end it became, in Greek, praise, honour, a renown. And so when we give glory to God, we are giving him praise, glory, renown. We have a good opinion about God. Now the Hebrew word for glory is a word called kabod. And it means weighty. So it's the same word, they're both translated glory, but it means weighty. In other words, when we think about God, we give weight to him. You know, he's not light in our minds. And so, and eventually that too began to mean light, radiance, splendor, and praise. So these two words, one Greek, one Hebrew, just mean giving weight to God, giving him glory, splendor, adoration, praise. Our opinion of him is such that these are the things that come out of our mouths and are reflected from our hearts. In Psalm 115, we read, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your faithful love, because of your truth." In Psalm 104, we read, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." In Hebrews 1, we read, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So I feel like I've unpacked the word glory. A great opinion about God, a great opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. But so we read our text. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." I think there's two aspects to this. That Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him at this hour, the time before his crucifixion, that his crucifixion and death on the cross would lead to glory to God. And secondly, it talks about his resurrection, that he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and he rules. He's praying, Jesus is praying that in this terrible hour, so first of all, thinking about the crucifixion in this terrible hour, that God will be glorified. Now, I think as we look back at history, 2,000 years of history, we would say that has happened. That has happened. People have been giving glory to God, glory to Jesus, for the last 2,000 years based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, paid the penalty for their sins, and made them totally acceptable to God. And so when they think about Jesus, their hearts are warmed and they praise him and they praise God the Father for the amazing salvation that they have received. And brothers and sisters, that is, while we have breath, something that we continue to do. Every time we fail, and we think about the fact that Jesus has paid the price, our hearts are warmed and we give glory to God. It's a wonderful thing that we have. And the trouble is we know it so well. But when we think about it, especially in terms of our failure and sin, we just simply get warmed up all over again and we think about the privilege we have of being Christian people. When we had the funeral on Wednesday, we were just thinking about the fact that there's joy and sorrow here. You know, there's sorrow, the fact that someone we love has been taken away. There's joy in the fact that that person has gone to heaven. And there's glory to Jesus because we know that because of his sacrifice, she is received by God in heaven. Christ's sacrifice. And it warms our hearts. It brings us closer to God, closer to Jesus. I love the way the disciples say it at the beginning of John. They say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. How tremendous is that? The opposite of giving glory, what would you say that is? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not quite sure, but I suspect it's blasphemy. Every Sunday we come to church and through the week we give glory to God, but when we hear people use Christ's name in vain, when we hear people swearing, bringing the name of God down, it hurts us as Christian people. We don't always know what to do about it, but it hurts us because they're not giving weight to God, God's name, or to Christ. They have a light attitude to Christ and God's name. And sometimes I just say to myself, if I can't speak to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, because they are playing with fire. And I think it's a terrible, terrible thing. When I think about blasphemy, I think of what Polycarp, that well-known church father, said. And he died in the year 155 AD. And so he's a bishop of the church in Smyrna. So this is 1900 plus years ago. And as an 86-year-old, he's taken to the arena and he's told to curse Christ and live. And he's shown the wild animals, and then he's shown a stake surrounded by faggots of wood. And they say, you'd rather be torn apart by the wild animals or you'll be burnt at the stake. Curse Christ and live. So in other words, if he blasphemed the name of Jesus, he could survive. And he said this, these famous words, 86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my Saviour? So we glorify Jesus for what he did on the cross for us and just our hearts are lifted up. But we also glorify him for his resurrection and ascension into heaven. In Philippians 2 we read, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. There's a number of other texts that I could read out. But we praise him for what he's done on the cross, and we praise him for his ascension into heaven. And it kind of works like this. Just having a look at our text once again. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And I just look at it this way, that God sent Jesus into the world for his glory, to save us, to fulfill his promises, and then glory through his death and resurrection brings glory back to God. It sort of just works in a circle. Glorify your Son, so your Son might glorify you. And how did God glorify his Son? Through the death and resurrection. And then the Son brings glory back to the Father, and we praise him for everything he has done for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I just want to, just as we draw to the end, I just want you to think for a moment about your relationship with God. Is your life filled with glory for all that God has done for you? Not only in terms of the fact that Christ has died on the cross for your sins, but in terms of the fact that he has provided you with all your gifts, abilities, all your resources, the country in which you live. Is your heart lifted up with praise for God for all those wonderful things that he has provided you with? Can you say, along with the disciples, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth? Does that dominate your thinking? This is crucially important for the Christian. The problem for us in life, I think, is that we are so, and this is for me as much as for you, is that we're so caught up with the circumstances of life. We're so caught up with if it's good, if everything is worked out. Work is great, the family life is great, I'm feeling healthy and well, then I give glory to God. I think that's how we are, it seems. We're so caught up with the here and now, just what I'm going through at this very moment. But when things aren't going well, my health fails. Family relationships aren't what they were, what they should be. When work is really difficult, when we're unhappy in ourselves, and so often because our focus then becomes just simply on who we are and we fail to give glory to God for all his provisions. It seems such a human thing to do. But brothers and sisters, I think it's so important that we remember that, no, this is about giving God the glory. That's what our life is. In terms of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the Apostle Paul says things like this, give thanks in all circumstances and so on. This is what we're called to do. The problem is that we just see what we see around us and we fail to see God in his splendor. I think it's really important that we can lift our minds away from our circumstances. One of the things that I try to remind myself of, and I'm not putting myself out as a model in all this because I fail continually in this area, but is that when difficulties come, I always think to myself, how will God be glorified in this? So there's a flood in northern New South Wales, Queensland, and we should be thinking to ourselves and praying, God, in this circumstance, glorify your name. Help people perhaps to see that life is fragile and that they need to rely on you. Use this flood for your own glory. Doesn't stop us raising money, anything like that. But we're praying, aren't we? Use this for your own glory. People that are just apathetic towards God or estranged from God, that they might think in the difficulties of life, in the disappointments, that they might come back to God. I pray the same, and we have prayed the same here in terms of the drought, which was 3 or 4 years ago, terrible drought. And we're praying, Lord, glorify your name in the drought so that people would come back to you. And we pray it in terms of sickness. Someone we know has cancer. We're going through some terrible time. And we pray, Lord, glorify your name in this. And what are we praying for? We're praying for the conversion of people. We're praying that more voices will be lifted up saying, we need you, God. And looking at what's really important in life, which is a relationship with God. Isn't that how it should work? Lord, in all these circumstances, glorify your name. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you at times I think to myself, how is God going to be glorified in this? And yet that's what Jesus says. Here he's praying to God, glorify your name, glorify me, that I might glorify you. And Jesus is glorified when he's lifted up in our hearts. It's something that we should keep in mind as we go through difficulties, because you all do. How are you going to glorify your name in this, Lord, or just simply, Lord, glorify your name? And so we say at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be lifted up and adored. That is what we want. That is what we plead for. That is what we hope. And so even in death, we're praying that God's name be glorified. I'm sure it's Don and Lynette's hope and those who came to the church on Wednesday. Some might have just come. They mightn't be Christians, but they might have come because they knew Toe. And what are we praying for? We're praying that somehow and all that they might know who Jesus is and that God's name is glorified. That's what should be ticking in our heads. I mentioned at the start, you know, some of these Van der Kolk trophies and towers that no longer exist and things like that. But that's glory, isn't it? The glory fades. Moses saw the face of God. He came into the presence of God, I should say. And his face glowed. And yet, as the days and weeks went past, it just simply faded away. Our glory will fade and disappear. But the amazing thing is that God's glory remains. And our call as Christian people is to give him the glory due his name. So as we approach another Easter, we have to think about that. We have to think and just remind ourselves that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty so that we might be saved for all eternity, and that Jesus reigns and he rules and he's been given authority over all men. So he deserves all the glory forever and ever. Amen.